Amen. If you would open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, we'll be looking at the first 8 verses of this chapter today. Hebrews chapter 13, looking at the first 8 verses. We're going to begin in verse number 1. And we read, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." If I had the opportunity to sit down with each of you this morning and just talk to you for a little while, I have a feeling that in some way, regardless of how you would phrase it, you would say to me that you have a desire to experience a better life. I think most people want to experience a better life. I don't know many people that believe that the goal of their life is to be as miserable as they possibly can. There's some people I've met that I've wondered about that, but I don't think that's the goal of anybody. Everybody is interested in a good life. Yet the fact of the matter is, though just about everybody wants to have a better life, there are few who really experience the abundant, overflowing, better life that Jesus has promised us. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes about all the things that he tried to do to have a better life. And he says right in the middle of all of it, basically, and this is a paraphrase, "I hate life. I hate it. I mean, it's terrible." So Solomon came to a point of despair in trying to find happiness in all the things that he had tried, and he tried just about everything. But it wasn't until he acknowledged God in his life that he was truly happy. And I think that we need to listen to that and take heed to that as well. What I want to do today is to show you from these verses of Scripture some very practical directions to help you build a better life, because the book of Hebrews is a deeply spiritual book, because all through this book we've discovered that what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is better than any other thing. And I tell you from the very outset that over and over again we would hear that word "better," because is a theme that he has taken throughout this book, is talking about everything that is better in Jesus. In Jesus we have a better person. In Jesus we have a better sacrifice. In Jesus we have a better covenant. In Jesus everything is better. So having given to us this deeply spiritual information, as he comes to this 13th chapter, he begins intensely practical things, because he shows us here how we can live a better life. Now, if we understand, our life is multifaceted. I mean, there are many areas in our life, and several of those areas are mentioned, I think, in these verses that we're going to look at this morning. So, first of all, if you want to build a better life, you have to give attention to your social life. And what I mean by that is you have to give your attention to your relationships with other people. We don't live in a vacuum. The old saying is, no man is an island in himself. We are not an island by ourselves. Romans 14:7 says, none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. And we're all just kind of wrapped up in a big bundle in this life, because we're all, crossing paths. We're all intermingling with one another in some way. And we are a part of this wide world, and it includes everyone. Well, in verses 1 through 3 of our text, he deals with building our social life and our relationship with other people. And he's simply saying in these verses that love ought to characterize every area of our social life. Every area ought to be characterized by love. Now look at verse 1. He says, let brotherly love continue. So first of all, we need to make sure that we love the brothers and the sisters, the brotherhood of God. We need to love the family of God. The Bible teaches that as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we ought to love one another. I want you to notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We need to love one another. Love the brothers. Love the sisters in the Lord. Now, I'm going to look at a few verses in 1 John chapter 4 for a moment. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Then in verses 11 and 12, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And then down in verse 20, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So one of the identifying marks as a Christian is that you love your brothers and your sisters in the Lord. That's one of the characteristics that will be in our life. Now, sometimes it's easy for us to talk about loving the brothers and the sisters, but when we get right down to the matter of loving them, in reality, it's not always that easy. Kind of like a little verse I found a few years ago that I kind of like. I've used it here before, so if it sounds familiar, that's okay. You need to hear it again. It says, to dwell above with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ aren't so lovable. And sometimes it's not as easy to love them the way we ought to love them because of their own attitudes and their own characteristics of their life. But I believe that if we ask the Lord that he'll help us to have a genuine, a sincere, Christ-like love for our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. I know there was years in my life as a pastor that I prayed every day, Lord, help me to love people more. Lord, give me a greater love for people. Because sometimes it's just hard dealing with people, and I got to a point where I was so frustrated that I felt like I needed God to just pour into me a greater love that I could love people more. I don't pray that as much anymore because I feel like that he answered that prayer in my life. But still, from time to time, I'll say, Lord, just help me to love people more. And I think that's a good prayer that we ought to pray, and it's a good attitude we ought to have. So he says in our social relationships, first of all, love your brothers and your sisters in Christ. But secondly, verse 2 of our text, he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. So he says we ought to love the strangers. There's a great deal said about the matter of entertaining strangers in the New Testament. In those days, when people would travel, the inns, the hotels, or whatever you would call them, where people stayed were not known for their cleanliness, and they were definitely not known for their safety. So traveling preachers and traveling believers who were out spreading the gospel or teaching or whatever they were doing, when they'd go from place to place, they would usually go into a city and they would find another believer, and they would spend their time in the home of that believer. They would find Christians, and the Christians would take them in and they would stay at the homes of these other Christians. The Bible commands that we are to entertain strangers, that we are to have an openness for those in the family that we may not know. I mean, we're to have an attitude of love for those who may be strangers in our midst. Now look at what it says. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now you just may never know what some stranger is going to be and what some stranger may mean in your life. You never know who you're going to meet, and it's so very important to be kind to people. You know, it's not a hard thing to do to be kind to people. And I think that we need to do that. Abraham, over in Genesis chapter 18, entertained strangers. It was very hot that day, and Abraham was kind of sitting in the doorway of the tent, probably trying to catch a breeze, you know. And as he was sitting there, three men came up, and Abraham looked and he saw these three men, and he had never seen them before. But he invited them to stay and have some lunch for some bread and stuff, and he invited them in. And as Sarah began to prepare the meal, the Bible says that these men were angels. And it goes on a little further and says that one of them was not only an angel, it was the Lord himself. It was the Lord himself there. So the Lord was sitting there at the home of Abraham eating a meal. And I think you just never know who you're dealing with. You know, when you're dealing with that person out here in somewhere, you don't know if that's an angel. You don't know who that is. And I think sometimes that we do entertain angels that we are not aware of. And God puts people in our life. And there's been times in my life when I've met people and I've had an experience with people. And then I wonder later on, I wonder. That was just an interesting experience. Patty had a wreck several years ago. She was going to work. She worked for the Head Start program at that time, and she traveled all over Middle Tennessee. She was headed toward Pulaski, and on the way down there, it was raining that day, and a big deer came out. She hit the deer, spun around, and the car ended up kind of on its top, side top. And she was in there, still buckled up, hanging kind of upside down, and there was a guy came, her back glass was broken out, and the guy came there and says, "Are you okay?" And she says, "Yeah, I'm fine." And he says, "Can you get out?" She says, "Well, I can't get out. You know, the laying on the door." And she says, "Well, come through the back seat. I've got you." So he helped pull her through the back window of that car that was busted out. And after he got her out, it's just like he disappeared. She couldn't see him anywhere. And she still to this day says, "That was an angel that God had sent to help me." I thank God for angels. Now, we need to understand, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, "I was a stranger and you took me in." Listen, we never know who we might come across that we have an experience of meeting. And who knows that that may not be an angel sent from God to just check us out or something. I'm not sure how it works. But one of these days, we may be entertaining angels and we don't even understand that. Jesus said, "I was a stranger, you took me in." We need to understand that we may be dealing with Jesus in the flesh. Who knows? I know he used to do that all the time in the Old Testament. Who's to say he couldn't still do it today? Thirdly, we ought to love the sufferers. Look at verse 3. "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them." Don't forget those who have been jailed. Don't forget those who are in bondage to sin. I think he's referring to all kinds of prisoners there. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. I want to tell you, folks, there are some of God's people who are suffering great adversity these days. I read all the time in Nigeria, there's almost like a genocide going on with the Christian world over there. Christians are being slaughtered by the hundreds all the time. Families are slaughtered because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people who are going through a lot of adversity, and we need to make sure that we're there and we can be there for them if at all possible. There may be some of you today that you're going through something right now, you're suffering in your heart, and you just need somebody to come alongside of you and encourage you and just be there for you. There's some of you who may be experiencing a tragedy and you're just kind of shell-shocked this morning and your heart's hurting, and we need to love those who are suffering. We need to be there for those who are hurting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the illustration of the physical body to show us how we're all bound up together in the family of God. And when one part of the body gets hurt, it affects the whole body. It really does. Let me ask you, have you ever hit your nail with the hammer? Not the nail, but this nail. You ever hit your thumb with the hammer or your finger or something? Your whole body reacts to that. I mean, you close your eyes and there's tears coming out of your eyes. Your mouth opens up and goes, ow! And the throbbing in your thumb causes your whole body to kind of throb and ache. Your whole body is affected by that one little strike of the wrong nail. I've done that many times and it's not fun. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 26, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Listen, when one of our members is hurting, we ought to all hurt. We ought to all hurt. We ought to be there and love. I don't know what people do when they're hurting and they're suffering and they're going through all the heartaches of this world and they don't have a church family to come alongside of them and kind of love them through it. I just don't know how people go in times like that, in times of sorrow and hurt, and not have a church member or a church family to come alongside of them and just say, hey, you know, we love you and we're going to help you. We're going to be here for you. If you just need to talk, if you need to vent, whatever, we're here for you. I tell you, it makes a world of difference. When Patty's father died, very hard time for us, very unexpected. We weren't expecting it at all. It was kind of a massive heart attack. And there was a guy in our church that he sang in the group that we sang in at the time. And he was at the funeral home the whole time that we were there. Every time we were there, he was there. And he never said a lot. He was just always there. If we needed something, he was always getting it for us. And we, at the time, we didn't think much about it. But after we reflected on that, we thought, my goodness, how much he helped us. We were hurting and he hurt with us. I think we need to hurt with other people. Are we doing that? Are we hurting when our people hurt? Listen, you want a better life? Give attention to your social life. Love the brothers, love the strangers, love those who are suffering. Folks, listen, I believe that our relationships, building relationships with other people, is the best way in the world for us to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Building a relationship with them, getting to know them, letting them know us. And then when the time is right, God lets you share your faith. And that person seeing your life will say, well, there's something to that, because I've seen them live it out in their life every day. Build your relationships. Secondly, we need to give attention to our marital life. You say, well, preacher, I'm not married yet. Well, this verse has something for you too. He says in verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Right there is one of the most fascinating statements in all the Bible concerning marriage, I think. The word honorable there could be translated precious. It's a precious thing. Same word that's used when he's talking about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So it's also a word that's used to talk about the precious stones in the foundation of our new home, the New Jerusalem. And it's a word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where the Bible says that we are to build our lives with, and the works that we do are to be like gold and silver and precious stones. In other words, marriage is so highly esteemed, it's extremely precious. And we're living in a society where the institute of marriage is being belittled. Even though God has a high regard for marriage, man doesn't always have that high regard. And notice that he says there, And I'm not just talking about divorce. I'm talking about that people don't even honor what marriage is about anymore. Because it's not just about what the Bible says marriage should be about anymore. A man and a woman for life, as best as we can do that. But now we've got all kinds of marriages taking place, and it's sad. But then he says the bed undefiled. I want you to notice that the Bible places the sexual experience in the confines of the marriage relationship. God's saying that sex is not wrong when it is in the marriage relationship. But when you take it and you put it before it, or you take it outside of marriage, then God says, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, this godless society doesn't like that. They don't want to hear that. But listen, that's what the Word of God says. It says, God will judge. So we need to be careful, and we need to make sure that we keep ourselves pure when it comes to that area in our life. So if you want to have a better life, you need to make sure you pay attention to your marital life. But then thirdly, you need to give attention to your financial life. In verses 5 and 6, I think that's what he's talking about. He says in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now what he's saying is we ought to deal with the matter of our finances from the perspective of contentment, not from the perspective of covetousness. There's nothing wrong with having material things. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says, God has richly given us all things to enjoy. So there's nothing wrong with material things. There's nothing wrong with money. But you always have to understand what money can buy and what money cannot buy, or what money cannot do. And it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money is the universal provider of everything but happiness and a passport to everywhere but heaven. But folks, listen. Keep that in mind, and don't let the things that money can buy rob you of those things that money cannot buy. Because some people are so involved and so caught up in making money, they do it with a sense of covetousness instead of being content with the things that God has blessed them with. So what he's saying here, he's simply saying, put your trust in the Lord when it comes to those things. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's not going to leave us destitute. He's not going to leave us hurting. I think we need to approach our financial error not only with contentment, but also with courage, because he said in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The word helper there is one who runs out to the call of danger. Sounds like first responders to me, doesn't you? It's a picture of that little baby crying and the mother running to that baby because your baby's crying. What are you going to do? You're going to run to it, aren't you? That baby may be hurting. Well, just the faintest little cry from one of God's children, and it says the Lord runs to our call. And that's the way you handle your financial life. Just depend on the Lord. Trust the Lord. Ask the Lord to lead you in your financial life. Ask the Lord to help you in the areas of your expenditures. You know, make the right choices when you buy something. Invest in the right things. Ask God to lead you in those areas, in those decisions that you need to make financially. The Word of God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will meet our needs, folks. He may not meet our wants, but He will meet our needs. And then lastly, we need to give attention to our spiritual life. Because if you don't get that right, none of the others are going to work out right as well. In verse 7, he says, remember those who rule over you. Now, he's not talking about the pastor here as being a dictator. That word translated rule means there's one who directs you, one who leads you. Three directives concerning your relationship to spiritual leaders in the church comes here. He says, number one, remember them in verse number 7. And I think what he's saying is pray for them. And I know for myself, and I probably speak for Josh and even for Jonathan, pray for us. We need it. We need your prayers. Number two, respond to them. How? Verse 17, obey those who rule over you. Follow their leadership. Number three, respect them. Verse 24, greet all of those who rule over you. I think you just need to have respect for them. Today, folks, in the ministry, it's not like it was when I was growing up as a kid. When I was growing up as a kid, when you saw a pastor, you had nothing but respect for him. I'd have never, ever thought in my life of cursing a pastor. I've been cursed many times. Today is not like it was in my day growing up. People don't have the respect that they used to have. Of course, that's pretty much true in every area of life, isn't it? People don't have the respect for authority or anything anymore. But he's simply here talking about the life in the church. So he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Follow that. Let the spiritual leaders not only speak the word of God to you, but also as they live out the word of God in their own life, follow their example. Hopefully they're an example to you. There has to be personal integrity on the part of the pastor. That's your, you know, in terms of your leader, that's your, he's talking about your spiritual life. However, if you don't build your life ultimately on your pastor, you build it on Christ. I know I've heard pastors say, you know, don't do as I do as I say. Well, we all have our problems and our issues, but folks, we need to be, as leaders, we need to be making sure that we live in a way that is exemplary, that we ought to be an example. But folks, every one of us, whether you're a pastor or a deacon or a teacher or whatever, we all ought to be living in such a way that we're examples for other people to follow. It doesn't just fall on the pastor, it falls on every one of us. We ought to be living examples to other people so that they can see Jesus living in us, and then make them understand that they need Jesus in their life as well. So in verse number 8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you really want to build your life, you have to build it on that truth right there. Think about how Christ died and rose again for you in the past. Think about the Christ of the present who comes into our hearts in answer to believing faith, and how he lives with us every single day of our life. He's here right now with us. He's here in your life every single day in the present. And then praise his name because he is the Christ of forever. And another little verse that I found says, yesterday he helped me, today he did the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. So he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me ask you this morning, do you know this Jesus? Do you know him? Is he Lord of your life? Is he Savior and Lord of your life? He's got to be Lord of your life before he can be Savior of your life. Is he Lord of your life? Are you following his leadership? Are you doing what he asks you to do through his word? You can't build a better life until you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Solomon found out. Without God, nothing. It's all vanity. It's all vexation of the spirit. It's useless. It's worthless. But when you have God in your life, it makes it worth something. It makes it worthwhile. I hope today that you know Christ in your life. If you're here today and you're a believer, have you examined yourself lately to make sure there's something that's in your life that doesn't need to be there? Well, I'm going to give you a chance to do that as we sing our invitation hymn this morning.